I want to tell you about my sister-in-law. She's called Jean, and she just had a wee baby boy about a month ago. Her first child, his name is Brody, and he's very, very cute, as you would imagine. Now, I've only met Brody once, but while he's cute, I have to tell you that he's not very impressive. It's great to see him, great to get a cuddle, but this child can do nothing for himself. He can't feed himself. He needs somebody to change him. He needs lifted and laid from place to place. His parents have to wash him. They have to change his clothes. They even have to wipe the corners of his mouth whenever he books. He can't even burp by himself. Imagine that. He needs lifted and have his back rubbed. He is 100% totally and completely dependent on his mom and dad for everything. For everything. At this time of year, at harvest time, we are reminded in the church that that's what we're like. We are dependent on God, 100%, totally and completely for every single thing. I'm sure you've all heard the story about a wee boy called Eric. Eric sat down to his breakfast one day, and as he was buttering his toast, he looked up at his mum and he said, "Mum, thanks for my breakfast." His mum looked at him and said, "Well, actually, Eric, you know, I toasted the bread, but I didn't make it. I got it from the shop. If you're really and truly thankful for your breakfast, you should head to the shop and thank them." So off Eric went on his bike to the shop. And when he got there, he looked up at the girl behind the counter and he said, "I'm just here to say thank you for the bread that mum got here." And the girl in the shop said, "Well, you know, Eric, we don't actually make the bread. We get it fresh from the baker every morning. If you're really and truly thankful for your bread, you should thank the baker." So Eric got on his bike again and off he went to see the baker. And when he arrived at the bakery, he looked up at the baker all covered in flour. And he said, "I had some awesome toast for my breakfast this morning. Thank you for the bread." The baker looked down at Eric with delight and said, "Well, I'm glad that you had a good breakfast, but I couldn't make the bread without the flour that I get from the miller. If you're really and truly thankful for your bread, you need to thank the miller." So Eric got on his bike once again and cycled up the hill to the mill. When he arrived, he saw the miller and he said, "I want to thank you for the flour that you gave to the baker who baked the bread, delivered it to the shop for my mum to make toast for my breakfast. Thank you." And the miller laughed. He said, "It looks like you've been on a bit of a journey, Eric, but I've got another stop for you. I couldn't make the flour without getting the grain from Farmer Brown." Any Farmer Browns here? No. "You should go and thank Farmer Brown." Well, Eric was getting a wee bit tired, but he'd come this far. So he got on his bike and he cycled out of the town to Farmer Brown's farm. And he managed to find Farmer Brown. And by the way, it's harvest, so we'll have to have a farming joke. Farmer Brown was outstanding in his field. And Eric said to the farmer, he said, "I've had some morning. He said, I was eating my breakfast and I thanked my mum. She sent me to the shopkeeper. The shopkeeper sent me to the baker. The baker told me to visit the miller. And the miller has sent me here to thank you. Are you the one I need to thank for my bread?" "Well," said the farmer, "you must be tired out. Come inside and have a glass of juice." Eric went inside with the farmer and the farmer explained to Eric about how the grain needs sun and rain to grow. how farmers depend on the seasons of seed time and harvest, about how he, Farmer Brown, plants the seed in the ground, but it's really God who makes it grow. And so, said Farmer Brown, it's really God you need to thank, because we work as farmers and millers and bakers and shopkeepers and mums, but it's God who gives us every single thing. We are 100% completely and totally dependent on him for everything. And so Farmer Brown led Eric in a prayer of thanksgiving to God. What we see, friends, in our Bibles today is that from the beginning, in this book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, from the moment the world was remade through the flood and Noah and his family walked out onto dry land, forever, human beings are always totally and completely dependent on God for every single thing. We're like baby Brody. He's dependent on his parents. We depend on God. And often when we think about that, and especially at harvest time, we think about how we depend on God for all physical life. But in this passage, I think we also see that we depend on God for all spiritual life as well. And so we're going to look at both of those things today. If you have your Bible with you, it's going to be helpful. Have it open, and we'll be in Genesis chapters 8 and 9. First of all, we see that we do depend on God for every physical thing, all of physical life. Noah and his family and all the animals that they had with them in the ark, they walk out onto dry land. And what is the first thing Noah does? He builds an altar. He builds an altar to worship God with burnt offerings. God smells the aroma, and the Bible tells us it was pleasing and soothing to God. I want you to try and picture this if you can. And as I drove the road from Newry to here this morning, what I saw were people who had their fires lit, even early in the day, and I could see the smoke rising out of the chimney and up to God. And that's how we picture Noah setting an altar and burning this aroma, this meat that he's burning to God. The aroma rises with the smoke from the earth right up into the heavenly places. There's a connection from the fire to the heavens between earth and God. And so as the smoke travels up, it travels from Noah's thanksgiving all the way to God who is in heaven. And the Bible tells us that God is pleased with that. It's a pleasing aroma. And so can you see that there's a physicality to this interaction that Noah had with God? It's tangible. We can see it. We can smell it. Noah's senses are engaged in what he's doing. And so in this context of physical worship, God tells Noah something that's true for all the human beings who will follow after him from generation to generation. God says, because the inclination of the human heart is only to sin all the time, because the flood did not remove the sin from Noah's heart, sin was carried along in the ark in Noah's heart. God's judgment, which we see in the flood, becomes a reason for mercy. And God makes a promise. He promises that the earth will not be destroyed again by a flood. And then we read verse 22 of chapter 8. That while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. My friends, I don't think we can underestimate the importance of this verse for the continuation of life as we know it on earth. Can you imagine that you go to bed in the evening and you don't know if the sun is going to rise the next day? Can you imagine entering into winter one year and you don't know if spring will ever come? Our lives, the way that we live, are based completely on this principle that we read about in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. And it's especially applicable, isn't it, as we think about harvest? The farmer plants the seed in the ground. And sure, some years are good and some years are less good, but the harvest always comes around. God has never failed to keep this promise. Never once has there been a spring that is not followed by summer and then autumn and then winter. September always comes to an end and it turns into October and after that November. And friends, do you notice that we don't do anything? Not one thing to cause the change of the seasons. Neither you nor I make one day turn to night and into day over and over again. We are powerless. We cannot make the sun rise. We cannot make the tides turn. None of us, by simply thinking about it, can take a seed and make it grow into a plant. Not by thinking about it, or looking at it, or putting it under heat or cold or any other chemical or physical process can we cause a seed to grow. We might be able to speed it up. We might be able to slow it down. We can help it along. We can contribute to its health. But none of us can make it grow. We have to depend on God for that, completely and totally. And so it is in all of life, our food, our shelter, our clothes, our energy, so on. We depend on God. None of it comes apart from His almighty hand. God keeps the promise that He made to Noah, that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. I actually think this is a really powerful apologetic when we're talking to non-Christian people. Because all of science is based on this principle. One of the central foundations of the scientific process is the absolute conviction that things will happen the same way over and over and over again. For example, when we switch on the kettle, we all know that it boils at 100 degrees. And it does that every time I turn on the kettle. It always boils at 100 degrees. Water always freezes at 0 degrees. And if those things didn't happen, the scientists would engage their brain and start thinking, why is that? It's due to something changing, whether it's the pressure or impurity in the water or something like that. And so the scientific method depends upon God. God is holding this whole world in His hands. And He is keeping everything in this world to these laws of science. In a really primitive form, the laws of science are given here in Genesis 8, verse 22. And so it is for farming and science and manufacture, and medicine, and every physical thing that we need. We depend on God keeping this promise. All these things can be traced back to God. Just like Eric, he eventually got back to God, and he realized that even for a slice of toast, he's dependent on God. And that's why today is important. That's why harvest services are important. In the same way that Noah came out of the ark, and the first thing that he did was he worshipped God. We gather for worship today. And what was Noah thanking God for? Well, he was thanking God that he was delivered from death. If it wasn't for God, Noah would have died in the flood. Noah was in no way responsible for the ark not sinking. He was in no way responsible for the floodwaters receding. It was God who carried Noah through. And then God made a promise to continue to carry Noah through and to carry all humanity along, that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, they shall not cease. So maybe you have had a good year on the farm. Or maybe you have no connection to farming whatsoever, and maybe you've had a good year in business or in your workplace or in your home. If you have had a good year, praise God. Don't put it down to your own hard work or your own effort. Instead, realize that all your strength comes from God. And so we say thank you to God for all of his goodness in the harvest, and to our physical lives. But we also see in this passage that there is more to us than just our physical bodies. The reason that God made promises to Noah and to us is right there in verse 21 of chapter 8. It's because man is evil from his youth. All of our hearts, every one of us, are born with our hearts twisted and turned away from God and towards sinfulness. And so God's promise is actually a means of grace to us today. It's mercy to us. I don't know if you noticed this as we read it, if you're familiar with Genesis chapter 8. This is almost the same reason that God gave for flooding the earth in the first place. But the flood did not deal with sin. The flood did not deal with the sin that existed in Noah's heart, and so Noah and his family carried it with them on the ark. And out the other side, sin has re-emerged. And so God's mercy prevails. God's grace steps in. In this moment, alongside his judgment, God's grace comes in as well. You see, God cannot simply pass over sin. He can't just forget it. It has to be dealt with. And so here in this passage, we have a wonderful signpost to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the one who bears the punishment for the sins of his people. Jesus is the one who grants everlasting life to his people. And so we've come here today and we thank God for his provision to us in the harvest, absolutely. But all the more we thank God for his provision spiritually to us. We recognize that in everything spiritually we depend on God. God gives all things into the hands of Noah. All human beings who come after Noah have the green things that grow on the ground and all the animals given into their care. We see that farming and agriculture, these are part of the mandate that God passes to humankind. But at the same time, God declares something special. There's something different about taking the life of another, and especially with regard to other people. And again, this highlights that by abusing God's commandments, by going against God's good design, as it was for Adam and Eve went against God's design, and what they did was sin. And God is saying here that people will still sin, and sin must be punished. What God tells Noah here is a wonderful and well-known promise. The Bible calls it a covenant that God made with Noah. And this covenant is signed and sealed with a rainbow in the sky. God places a rainbow there to remind himself of the covenant he made with Noah. Now, some of you might know this already, but the rainbow in Hebrew is actually speaking about the type of bow that an archer or a warrior would use, a bow which fires an arrow. And so in this moment, here in Genesis chapter 9, God is telling Noah, I have hung up my bow. His judgment and his wrath towards mankind is hung in the sky. He will not destroy the earth again by a flood. But think back to those times when you've seen a rainbow. We see a rainbow in those times when the sun is shining and it's raining at the same time. Whenever sunshine and rain meet, in a moment of contrast, a moment of juxtaposition, when two seemingly opposite things come together, doesn't this point us to the cross of Jesus Christ? A place where justice and mercy meet. A place where God's wrath and his grace come together. In Jesus, he bears the wrath of God, for the sins of those who will trust in him. For your sin and for my sin, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can receive infinite righteousness and everlasting life. God's bow has been hung in the sky. But think about where it's now pointed. It's pointed in the same direction that the smoke went up from Noah's sacrifice. The bow is pointed directly into the heart of heaven. The bow is pointed at God the Son, the one who will take all of God's punishment, all of God's wrath, so that when we trust in him, we can be forgiven. Friends, we do not depend on God for the physical things only. We depend on God 100% for spiritual life, for life beyond this world. When these bodies give up on us, when the effects of sin or sickness or hunger or old age bring our bodies to the ground, if we are trusting in Jesus, yet shall we live. But like with our physical lives, we are totally dependent on God for this. My little nephew, Brody, will grow up. And the older he gets, the more independent he will become from his parents. Friends, we never give up dependence on God for physical life or for spiritual life. We must rely on him. You must trust in Jesus. Come to Jesus today in thankfulness for all that he's done for us to give us life. Both life here and now and life forevermore. We depend on God 100%, totally and completely for all life. Physical and spiritual. Are you trusting in Jesus for your life? Let me pray for us. Our good and gracious God, we thank you for the way in which you control and govern everything that happens in this world. For how you watch over every physical process, so that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night will not cease. You are watching over it all. But we thank you today that you give us what we need for spiritual life, for everlasting life, for life that will take us beyond this world. Oh God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his death on the cross, that place where your love and your justice came together, where your wrath and your grace met in Jesus so that we could be forgiven. Oh God, I pray that if there's anybody here today who does not know Jesus as their own and personal Savior, that maybe today will be the day when they will come to trust in him by faith, to turn away from sinfulness, to have their sins forgiven, and be given everlasting life. And begin right now trusting in Christ for every single thing, depending on him 100%. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.